You know, I was looking online and recently was looking at the national debt. And so I look back because I remember sitting years ago at my computer and noticing that the debt was $8 trillion. And at the time I thought, this is staggering. Well, look at all these years later. Our leaders have not learned a lesson because it continues to grow year by year. And if we continue to increase that going forward, it won't be sustainable. I think we all recognize that if we lived our personal lives this way, that we'd eventually, you know, have the bank come and take our home or whatever we have borrowed. So the Bible reminds us in Proverbs 22, it says, the borrower will eventually become servant to the lender. So that's very true, and our nation has ignored that. And if we keep spending more than we make, eventually our nation will become a slave to those we owe money to. So the last I looked, last month, I noticed that our national debt was now $36 trillion. That's a whole lot of money. And so I want you to think about for a moment how big $1 trillion is. I have here a $100 bill. And so if you turn this sideways, you see how skinny it is. There's nothing to it. I mean, if you stack them, it takes a lot of them to even make an inch. And so if we were to stack these $100 bills, let's say beside the podium here, about 3.5 feet high, that would be $1 million. So I want you to think in your minds, how high do you think a stack of $100 bills would be? How high would that be in order to equal $1 trillion, just $1 trillion? So pick a number in your head. You know, you might think, well, that could be 5 stories high or maybe even a mile high. A trillion's a huge number, even though you have this little tiny width here. It's actually going to be 6,800 miles high. That's how large $1 trillion is. If I put it into time, let's say I offer all of you two things. Do you want to live 100 years? Or do you want to live for 1 trillion seconds? So we know a second goes by just like that. So 1 trillion seconds, which one would you pick? Well, I'll just share with you that 1 trillion seconds is over 31,000 years. Isn't that amazing? That tells you how big this number is. And so those who oversee our finances in the United States are blinded to what will happen if we continue in our present state. You know, spending like there's no end to the money. We're doomed to fail as a nation if we don't change our spending habits. The question to each of us then is, what are we doing that could lead to our eventual downfall? So we can see what the nation's doing, but what about us? We all have weaknesses that will keep us out of the kingdom if we continue that lifestyle. So we need to think about that. My title today is, How Awake Am I? You know, every person has areas where they are blinded, especially to the end result of their actions. You know, we don't really picture what's going to happen, even though we might know. I'll give you a physical example of that. You know, look at all the people when you're driving that you look and see they're texting. Now, they know the eventual outcome. If they lose attention too long, they'll run a red light or they'll, you know, hit a pedestrian or run into a car because they're not watching. And so it won't be a positive outcome if they continue to follow suit. But we can do the same thing. We know that God has given us minds to decide how to live, and yet we can make bad choices. And we tend to do them over and over. You know, it's not a one-time thing. We repeat those mistakes. And so my purpose today is to remind us that we need to be spiritually awake in order to receive eternal life. That gift requires God's help, because he's the one that opens our eyes. And he wants us to envision his kingdom to a deeper level, a level that we're willing to suffer for, willing to be persecuted, even to die for. So think about that. Are we willing to do that? Are our eyes open enough to God's plan and the beauty of it that we would be willing to lose our lives? Let's begin in Joel chapter 1, verse 2. Joel chapter 1 and verse 2. As you're turning there, think about the blind people that you've come across, physically blind, over the years. Throughout history, there have been people with poor vision. And some are from birth. Others have been injured. Some have had a disease. But how different our lives would be without our eyesight to see, to experience, you know, just the faces of our loved ones, or to see a beautiful scenery that we're out exploring the earth. And for each of us, we're all prone to spiritual blindness. So that's my connection here. We want our eyes to see, but what about our eyes to see God's plan? We know that Israel and Judah struggled with not seeing clearly. So let's read what Joel 1 and verse 2 says, which should open our eyes a bit here. Joel 1, verse 2. It says, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." So this is so important. God wants us to be passed down. And then in verse 4, "What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten." On a physical level, consider if you have a garden, a large garden, maybe you're a farmer. I mean, if you had swarm after swarm of locusts, they would just strip everything bare. And so we need to think about this, what God is telling us, because just as the invasion of locusts can consume everything, this is foretelling a great army that will come and destroy the food and everything else in its path. And we'll see that as we read a little more. Nothing can be compared to this tragedy, which is why God reminds us, tell your children about it and have them pass it on, because you need to get ready for this. You need to consider this and how you live your life. The idea here is that we should not forget the end result of sin. And that's what happens here. Let's notice the first word actually in verse 5. It says awake. So the word awake in the Hebrew, it means this. Connected with the idea of abruptness in getting up from sleep or to arise. So as we look at spiritual awakeness, God is, you know, telling us that we need to wake up. And at times, you know, in the morning we can wake up and our head's a little fuzzy and we're a little disoriented. You might even wake up in the night, and if you're at a motel or someone else's house, you're going, the bathroom door is usually right there. Where is it? And so you're turned around. So we're kind of sleeping, half asleep. And in a sense, God's saying the same spiritually. We need to be careful that we're awake. That word awake also means to watch. So listen to what the dictionary says about the word watch. It says it means to be attentive or vigilant, to keep something under close observation. So this is what God is asking us to do as we live our spiritual lives. And if we're not careful, the times that are predicted throughout the prophets could sneak up on us. Why? Because we're half asleep. So let's read verses 5 through 7, where Joel says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land." So pictured by all these locusts that come, this is talking about an army that will come. It says they're strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So God warns us to get ready for the end time events. And whether they happen in our lifetime or not, he's inviting us to really think about how we're living, and whether we're preparing for his kingdom. We know that the best way to do that is to have a close relationship with God. You know, he is our strength and our tower. Let me read what Albert Barnes in his commentary says about this section of scripture. And he's talking about here how we're to be awake in how we live our lives. And he says this, "All sin intoxicates the mind. It bribes and perverts judgment. It dulls the conscience. It blinds the soul and makes it insensible to its own ills. All the passions, all the anger, and the vainglory are a spiritual drunkenness, inebriating the soul as strong drink does the body." So as we read in verse 2, this is given to all the inhabitants of the land. This also is talking to us, the people on this earth at this time, and even more so to us as Christians to be awake. to watch and prepare for the kingdom of God. Because I think all of us here believe it is coming. We desperately need it. And we look forward to Jesus Christ reigning as King of Kings. Let's drop down to verse 14 here in Joel 1, where it says, "Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Eternal." So this is a part of what we should be doing. Verse 15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." So if we just stop and pause, like this day that God has spoken about, he tells us it is coming. Will we be ready? It'll be like these locusts. It'll be like this huge army. And yet we have it so good at this time. And yet what's coming will shake people to their very core. Even thinking about it a little bit starts to unease us, like, wow, it's going to be bad. Are we truly prepared for that? And so the reminder here is to cry out to God. Joel did that. A lot of the Israelites and Jews over time did not. And because of that, they went into captivity. And so it's really a cry of repentance that we all need to draw closer to God, to think about how we're living our lives. We need to believe in God's words with all of our heart. We need to look to his plan and to grasp it, understand it, and prepare for it. And yet, many people throughout time have not. Let's go on to chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." And so you could go on and read about, you know, the day of darkness and gloominess and a time which will never be again like that. And so without going into all those details, if you can roughly picture that and look back at the poor example of Israel and Judah, we must learn from their mistakes because they weren't listening to God and they went into captivity. So what are we doing today? Because this country will go into captivity and the Great Tribulation will come one day. And we need to consider that. So do we believe this warning from God? And we can say yes. But just to say it and not live it isn't enough for God. From the words of the Bible, we see that believing includes obedience. You know, in other words, doing something. We have to be doers of the word. And therefore, God is saying, I'm looking at your lifestyle. I'm evaluating your character because our character needs to become more like his character. And Jesus Christ wants us to have the same sense of urgency that he had while he was on this earth. That's why he stated in John 9 and verse 4, I'll just refer to that. He says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." So there's a point when we can't continue to grow. We cannot continue to develop and prepare for the kingdom. And so our time to work out our salvation will end at some point, and the question will be, will we be ready at that time? Would God say we're ready? It's crucial that we evaluate our lives before it's too late. We may know the truth, but until we live it, we're really not grasping what God wants. We're blinded, and that's why, how awake are we? Let me offer a quick example. When I was a young man, I got a job as an electrician. Well, when you're new, they give you all the grunt work. And so my job is they had a lot of copper that was left over from different electrical jobs. They had a big stack of it and say, "Hey, you, go strip the copper. Take the outer coating off so we can, you know, turn this in and make money off this used copper." So without thinking, I got this really sharp knife and I began to tie it off on one end and hold it with the other and then strip it so I could peel off this coating. Well, I knew my whole life, my mom had taught me and others, don't cut towards yourself, right? So, but in a sense, I ignored that. And so I was doing that with a super sharp knife and I said, well, I'll stop a foot away from my hand. But guess what? The knife kind of caught into the copper right as I got towards that foot where I was going to stop, and it stuck. So I pulled a little harder, and the next thing I knew, it was right straight into my hand, and you know, it stopped at hitting bone. And it's like I go, oh no! And at that moment, you know, if I could turn back time, I would have said, why didn't I listen to what I knew? And so I literally blinded myself, just as we can do as Christians, like blinding ourselves to the outcome if we continue to do things that are not sound reasoning. Let's notice verse 12 here in Joel 2, which says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness." And notice next, he relents from doing harm. He doesn't want to treat us poorly, but he does this out of love for us. And we need to think about that. You know, in the Bible, a repentant heart is referred to as a contrite or a broken heart. This is what God asks of us as children. That's the way he's able to mold us when we surrender our hearts to him. And so the word rend there, let's take a moment to think about that. That word there literally or figuratively means to paint the eyes as if enlarging them. So if we've watched a show and you've seen a clown and how they paint their face, but sometimes they paint the rings around their eyes and it kind of makes their eyes stand out. And so the idea of rending our hearts, God is saying, open your eyes to what's really happening in here. I want you to see it clearly. I want you to stop being blinded to how you're living your life. That word rend also means revile. So God says, you need to look at your heart properly. It can do a lot of bad things. And so we need to not think highly of what we do, because our hearts routinely go down the wrong path. And God is inviting us to be aware of that and to consider that. Turn with me next to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Here the prophet reminds us how evil our hearts can be. You know, isn't it shocking at times what we can say, what we can do, how we treat people? If we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that. And so Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Wow, we don't ever want to do that. God has invited us out of the world to have this closer relationship with him, and yet we can literally depart from him. And so it doesn't come easy to change our hearts. Don't we all struggle at times with various habits and things that we know we shouldn't do? In fact, we can even get away from something that's not good and then return to it, go back to it. And so we have to be careful. Even though we're called to a new way of life, we can let down. And God is saying, children, I want you to continue to walk this way and not give up. Let's drop down to verse 9, which explains a little more about how we naturally are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The word search there means to examine intimately. This is what God will do to each one of us. And we have to consider that. It means to penetrate. So God just like zooms right down and looks at the very core of what we're all about. And we need to consider, you know, how we're living. Because all of us can let down at times. And if we don't look closely at ourselves, God's saying, I'm going to do it for you. I will search you out. I will test you. And so the word test can mean to try us, which that happens through trials. I think everybody here has gone through a difficult time in their life many times over. And so the connotation here is in the sense of a metal that man purifies, that just God is purifying us. He's testing us. He's refining us so that we improve. And so that word test can also mean to investigate us or to examine us. And this is what God will do to every human being in due time. So we have to be doing this ourselves, or he will do it for us. Verse 13 goes on to say, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So if we don't tap into God and the life that he gives us, we really just wandering aimlessly through life. And God invites us to be careful because our choices can lead us away from him instead of we're told to draw near to him. And so we're given a good example of this in this chapter. You know, all of us have let down in keeping the commandments in various ways. And here we have an example of the fourth commandment. Let's read verses 21 through 23. Jeremiah 17, verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gate of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. Verse 23, but they did not obey. So I want each of us to, as we go through this a little bit, to think about, are there ways that we don't obey? He says, but they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. So are we willing to investigate how we can do better in observing the seventh day? This is what God is inviting us to do. He desires that his children honor him, and our Sabbath observance is very important. And so, in other words, God is saying, are you willing to wake up? And each of us maybe has a different aspect of how we fall short in the Sabbath day, but God is inviting us as children that desire to be in his kingdom to really think about that. Have we even considered at times our conversation on the Sabbath? It can be lacking. You know, God is asking us on the Sabbath day to talk about the kingdom of God, the plan of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and we could go on and on. And yet at times, and we've all been guilty of this, we can talk about so many other items that come up in our lives. And I'm not saying that any of those items are specifically wrong, but where's the balance? Are we mainly talking about things that God says, what are you doing? You know, and so my point here is, have we lost focus on what God is actually doing in our lives? He's working and molding and shaping us as a potter, trying to get us ready for this life that will go on for eternity. Verse 24 says, and it shall be if you heed me carefully, says the Lord. So Judah had let down terribly, and guess what? They became slaves in a foreign land. What a terrible mistake. They knew better, but they did it. Just like I knew better not to cut towards myself. And so we all can make these mistakes. And so for Judah, it didn't have to be that way. They made it come about because they broke the laws. And many of us have let down as well. You know, what better opportunity is there to discuss the things of God than on the Sabbath day? If you think about it, we're in the presence of God. See, we're not here and we say, oh God, we're inviting you. No, God has invited us to his meeting. Not only that, we're with God's holy people. We're in his presence, and we're talking about the things of God, at least we should be. And he has us here for the purpose of training us to really think about our lives, what we need to do better. And so I believe that God expects more of us. He's basically saying, how awake are you? And we have to stop and take notice of that. Let's go back to next to Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 32. Here we have a clear example of how important the Sabbath day should be to each and every one of us. We've all let down at times, haven't we? Myself included. There's times throughout the years I go, man, I shouldn't have done that or thought that or said that on the Sabbath day. And so look at how important it is to God. Numbers 15. And verse 32, we'll read a few verses here where it says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. So they knew he was breaking a law, but now what? Well, verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. Stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. You go, wow. And my first thought is, he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. We know God is fair, and I'm going, shouldn't we all have died because of the things we've done on the Sabbath day that weren't in line. And so this is an example that God uses to wake us up and to think about what we might be doing. And so God uses this incident as an example of how special this day is. He goes, it is holy. Do we grasp that? You know, Israel was told that Friday was their preparation day. We do that as well today. And if we have groceries to purchase, instead of doing it on Saturday, we do it Friday or before so that we're ready for that. If we have a need for gas in our car, we go purchase that. If we have a large meal that we're going to, you know, have some people over, we want to prepare a lot of that beforehand, because God says, try to have this day set aside in a special way. I'll just refer to Isaiah 58 and verse 13, where it gives us three specific commands that God says, these are the ways to honor this day, the Sabbath day. And so I'll just refer to those. The first one is, refrain from doing your own ways. Sort of like, don't go pick up sticks, right? Whatever it is we do, God says, I could stone you, or I could take your life for that, because this is very important to him. We know that God hates rebellion. And so when it says refrain from doing your own ways, that word means, the word doing means to accomplish or to advance or to practice your own ways. So what is it we are doing that God would say, that's forbidden. I allow it. I may not strike you down dead, but if you don't repent and change of that, you will be guilty in that way. A second point there in Isaiah 58 is that we're not finding our own pleasure. So it is a day of rest, but God didn't intend that we sleep all day. That would be like, oh, I'm going to work hard all week and I'll catch up. No, that's not the purpose of the Sabbath day. The word pleasure there means we're not to do our own purpose, our own desire. So we have to analyze everything we do and see if it falls within the lines of God's laws. And number three, we're not to speak our own words. And that word can be translated in the Hebrew as our own affairs. Like, oh, this is all about my life. I want to share it with you. It doesn't mean we can't bring up little things here and there. Once again, it comes back to balance and focus on that. Because this day is about bringing honor to God. Just as we sang in the song, he is worthy of worship. So the observance of the Sabbath day is just one area to think about. Thankfully, God is very patient with us, with each of us. And yet he doesn't want us to continue in breaking his laws. We know that he hates sin, and we must never become accustomed to it. And sometimes over the years we do. You know, we get used to doing it, and if we do it long enough, we think it must be okay. God hasn't struck me down. You know, in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, I won't turn there. Many of you are familiar with that section of Scripture, and there our Savior reminds us of some very important things regarding the Sabbath day, where he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And so he knew it would be a problem down through the ages, that it'd be easy to stay home, and I'm talking about those who are able to come, those who aren't shut-ins, and he's telling us to really think about this. Instead, he says, come together. I encourage you to come together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the kingdom of God. He says, keep doing this until he returns. And every Sabbath, God searches our hearts, just as we read, right? Here's a few excuses I've heard over the years. I'm discouraged. Like, oh, I'm just not feeling up to it. I won't go. It's like, God would say, that's not a good excuse. I've invited you here. I've heard, I'm tired from a busy week. I don't think God would say, you know, that's acceptable. You can skip my meeting that I've called and appointed you to come. Others say, oh, the repairman's coming. That's not a valid excuse to miss your meeting with God. Some say, I need alone time. Others can say, I've been invited to a family gathering. God says, come and assemble. If you want to go meet up with family later and be a good example on the Sabbath, go, but come assemble. God doesn't say, oh, if there's a member upset with me and I don't want to spend time with them, then I'm going to stay home. God says, no, come be with me and then continue to work on your relationship. So we need to think about all these things. God says, don't do our own ways. Our goal, therefore, is to be in the kingdom of God. And to achieve that gift, we are required to walk a certain path that enables us to have salvation. It is a free gift, but we have conditions we must follow. So, brethren, are we willing to recognize when we're headed in the wrong direction? There's so many different ways. I'm just touching on a few today. And if we don't recognize them, the outcome will not be good. So let's look at another important guideline that God offers to us. And of course, once again, I'm only touching on just a couple. We could go through hundreds of things. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Once God invites us to be a part of his kingdom, the countdown starts, right? You can't say, well, I haven't accepted yet. Don't start the stopwatch. But God says, no, I've invited you. The countdown starts. And we have to think about that because we don't know how many days we have, right? Our lives can be cut short, or we could have dementia at the end of our life. Any number of things. You know, our health declines earlier than expected. If we put it off something, we don't know that we're going to have the opportunity to do it later. So therefore, each day is an opportunity to prepare for our future. Notice what Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, referring to Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so not knowing our future, we need to take each day and make the most of it, to live a way that God would find pleasing and allow him to develop our character. God inspired Paul to write here, now is the day of salvation. In other words, this is the time to prepare for it. Doesn't matter when the day of salvation comes. That's up to God, his timing. But once he calls us, we have to get ready now. And our elder brother is asking us to look deep within ourselves and to consider, you know, if this is the path, am I straying this way or that way? Am I going into the ditches according to God's ways? Am I, you know, straying away from them? Drop down to verse 14. So here's just one piece of advice that God offers us. It's where there's so many throughout the Bible, but here's something for us to think about. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Look at the vast difference that God shares with us, how he looks at this. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And so throughout the history of the church, this is an area where members become blinded in. You know, we all can. It's easy. You know, we want to get married. So this is really speaking to those who are not married. If you've already married and you followed or didn't follow this, this is in the past. This is for those, and even teenagers today. If you think about this going forward, here's the advice that God offers us. It's the best advice out there. And so we need to think about this. So this is not only referring to marriage, though. This refers to business partnerships, right? If I have my best friend over here, maybe before I came into the church, and me, and we go together and say, we're going to have a great business, and we have 100 employees, and I say, well, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day, and he goes, great. But he goes, I want our employees to work on Saturday because that's our money-making day. And I go, well, no, I don't like, you know, you'd have a difference because of beliefs. And that can go in so many different ways. It also can come down to the boss you work for. And let me give you an example. We had a lady several years ago that was newly baptized, and she was so excited to come to the Passover. Well, she worked for a company that required that she could not leave her post until another person came in to fulfill the role. Guess what? She's ready to go to Passover. The person doesn't come in. She could not leave. She told me later, she goes, I could be thrown in jail if I leave my post. But I'm thinking, well, you tied yourself to that, and because of that, you weren't able to keep the Passover that God commands, you know, us to come together and take those symbols. And so we all make decisions. We've all made mistakes. But my point is, going forward, we need to think about whether we'll follow these rules. And so God is asking us to understand how he views our relationships with those of another faith. The principle of being yoked together refers back to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. I won't go back there, but let me just say what it mentions. It says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. So I'm not getting off topic here, but let me just digress on this a little bit to come back to what God is referring to, not being unequally yoked. The Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary sheds a little light on why God sets standards for different animals not to work together or to work together. Here's what they say about this verse. An ox and a donkey, being of different species and of very different characters, cannot associate comfortably nor unite cheerfully in drawing a plow or a wagon. The donkey, being much smaller and his steps shorter, there would be an unequal and irregular pull. Besides, the donkey, from feeding on coarse and poisonous weeds, has offensive breath. So I've never thought about that. You know, God created these animals with what he eats. Their breath is putrid, okay? So most of us, unless we work with donkeys, we wouldn't know this. But you look at the statement, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey. Well, why is that? Well, let me finish. So it not only is offensive, well, let me read this. So which its yoke fellow, so that would be the ox, tied to the donkey, the ox seeks to avoid not only is poisonous and offensive, but producing leanness. So they'll start to lose weight because of this. And if continued, death. So breathing the breath of a donkey will cause the ox to die. Isn't that amazing? But God created these animals. He knows this. And so he tells Israel, and therefore us today, don't put these two together. And hence, they say, oxen have been observed always to hold away its head from the donkey and to pull only with one's shoulder. In other words, they'll go off in this direction because they won't put their nose towards the donkey's mouth. So isn't that interesting? I mean, it's funny, but it's also an important principle. Just think, if you hooked a lot of donkey and oxen together, you would have crooked rows and all kinds of problems, and your oxen would eventually start dying. And so in much the same way, Christians are given guidance in whom to tie their lives together. So that's the point, what God's telling us through Paul here about this yoking together. He said, don't be unequally yoked, just like you wouldn't put a donkey and an ox together. The principle of not yoking, you know, in a believer with an unbeliever, is to protect the members from being pulled away from their calling. That's it. That's behind it. Just as we read about Solomon when he was older, his wives turned away his heart from God. God is saying the same thing to us today. The principle still applies. And so we need to think about that. I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, which says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. So that's a wide, you know, okay, you're freed from that contract, that marriage contract, and it's like this. It's like you can marry whomever you wish, but then it adds, only in the Lord. So all of a sudden it narrows it down, right? And God is saying we need to walk a narrow path. He says you can marry, but it has to be somebody, you know, that basically believes. And so we are admonished to marry only those of the same belief. We know that marriage was designed by God, and he shares guidelines that promote the best chance of success. I'll just read from our United Church of God study paper. It's entitled Marrying Outside the Faith. It states this: after careful examination of the scriptural instructions given by God, it is clear that the chosen and called of God are expected by him to seek to marry only within the faith. So once again, teens or those that would like to marry, consider this. God doesn't force you to live by this. He's just saying this is the best chance of success going forward. And so our goal as God's children is to put our whole heart into following his guidelines. These are not my rules. You know, I don't think I'd ever think about the donkey and the ox and all that. This is God's inspiration of how he created things and how he intends things to work out for the best. And so we're offered here foundational principles for building godly character. And if that's what we want, we want the best chance of that, then God says, follow my laws here. And as we surrender to God's will, it not only shows respect, but it also allows God to mold us to a deeper level. I'll just refer to, let's turn to John chapter 9 and verse 31. John 9 and verse 31. And so there are many ways that we fall short in life. I talked about our nation with the finances. For some of us, raising children is a tough thing. Others, it's tithing. For some, it's showing respect. Others, it's pride. And so we could list a whole host of items. But so let's look at now two other commands that apply to each of us, and that is prayer and study. So we've talked about the Sabbath. We've talked about marriage and being equally yoked. So now let's look at prayer. John 9, verse 31. Brethren, in order to be awake spiritually, it requires a closeness with both our spiritual Father and with Jesus Christ. And prayer and Bible study are essential for having God's Spirit. They're essential for developing the mind of Christ. This is what God desires to do in us. John 9, verse 31 says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners." And so think about that for a moment. We want God to hear our prayers. We need to turn from those things we're doing wrong. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. So that's what we want. When we get on our knees, when we pray to God, we're expecting our Father and we as his children to hear us, to respond to what we're saying. And so how close are we to God? It's up to us how much we pray. And we have to be careful there that we don't do it so little. But we know that God doesn't want us to rush our prayers. Haven't we all said, "I got to get here and I haven't done my prayers," and we rush. God doesn't want us to rush through that. It's a special moment to talk and commune with God. He doesn't want us to memorize our prayers, right? You hear a lot of people in the world just memorize the Lord's Prayer. But that's a model prayer to expand on. He goes, "Don't just memorize it. You'll take all the meaning out of it. You can just quote it so fast." He doesn't want us to wait to pray until we're so tired we can't even keep our eyes open. And so all these principles are in the Bible, and we need to think about them. And so on this scripture here in John, he's saying, if we live by his laws, if we put away the sin, if we do better in the Sabbath observance, if we do better with yoking our lives together, if we do better here with prayer, he will hear us. Let's also go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We know that our daily prayers must follow the guidelines that are offered in the Bible. We read about some of the individuals praying three times a day. We can go to God anytime and speak as long as we want. We read about how fervency in prayer is a necessity. The fervent prayers of a righteous person avail much. We read that we should pray without ceasing, or that we should ask. God says, if you want to receive, ask. So we have all these guidelines. And my purpose here today isn't to go through all those, but to think about how can we improve in each of these items? How can we do better in our prayers? How can we do better in our conversation on the Sabbath, etc.? Actually, I didn't turn to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, which says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them," meaning the wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life." And if we pause there, why is he saying all this to the men? Last part, that your prayers may not be hindered. So men, we have a responsibility to think about, do we honor our wives to the way God intended? He created us both. He's allowed us through marriage to be yoked together. And he's saying we have a part, and if we don't play it properly, he literally will not hear our prayers. He will hinder our prayers. That's the last thing. I don't want to spend time on my knees knowing it's a waste of time, but that's my choice, really. Not just to spend the time, but how I treat my wife, and the same goes for all of us. So men, think about that. No one wants their prayers hindered, but that can happen if a husband doesn't give his wife the proper respect. Doesn't treat her properly. Let's go down to verse 12, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So our daily choices directly affect whether God pays attention to us or not. Isn't that interesting? We actually, in a sense, direct God's hand. He tells us this. It's his will. He says, you choose life or death. You choose blessings and cursings, and he set up those rules. And so when we disregard various laws, it blocks our petitions to him. It wastes our time. And yet our Father desires to hear us. He wants to help us in so many ways, but we decide the level of our relationship, how close we are to God. And so prayer is essential for keeping our eyes on God and developing that relationship with him, the relationship that really is required to be in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Romans 13. I'll just interject a part of being awake here that we need to think about. Romans 13 and verse 11. You know, Paul, along with all the other authors in the Bible, remind us to be aware of our spiritual condition because God's plan continues to march forward. Doesn't matter where we're at, his plan is moving ahead. And are we going to keep pace with that? Well, here's what he reminds us to do, Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This is true every day. I could say tomorrow, it's nearer, and every day going forward, it's drawing closer. And it doesn't matter, once again, if it's during our lifetime when Christ comes. That would be wonderful if it was, but God will set that. What matters to each of us is whether we're ready when it comes, whether we're in the grave or whether we're alive. So we need to consider that. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then he says, let us walk properly. And we could read more, but the idea here is he's saying, put on the mind of Christ. Think more like he did. And that takes his spirit in us, and that builds the relationship that he desires to have. Paul is warning us to stay awake since it's so easy to become distracted. Anybody today here that doesn't get distracted? I mean, we all do. There's so much coming at us every single day. And so it's important for us to think about that. Let's touch briefly now on Bible study, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. So in this fast-paced world, it's very easy for us to overlook our Bible study and to fill our lives with other stuff, whatever that is. You know, it could be good things like doing our yard work, taking care of our home, calling our kids, paying our bills. But all these things can well up in our lives to the point that if we focus on just them, it leaves no time for prayer or Bible study. Notice what it says in Hebrews 5, because this is talking to each one of us. It says, for though by this time you, and I'm going to point to you and me, this is referring to all of us, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So God is saying this to each of us. If we aren't going into the scriptures, or we aren't digging into them, thinking about them, understanding them, ready to give an answer, and that we're living by them. So there's all these levels that we need to be doing. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, brethren, you know, the problem with neglecting Bible study is that we aren't devouring the meat of the word. We're still a baby. I mean, God says you're not really getting ready. You're not allowing me to work with you to the level that he wants to. In fact, we're spiritually starving. Based on our fruits, you know, there are members who are half asleep. Well, some of you. I see it in every congregation. And I don't say that to condemn, but more like we ask ourselves, how awake am I? We can have the knowledge of God's laws, but if we don't live by them, it's not pleasing to God. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Just one more scripture under this point. I should say 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. A very familiar scripture that hopefully we all follow, or that we will do better going forward. Because if our relationship with God is lacking, opening our Bibles is one of the best things that we can do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So this is once again talking about our relationship with the one who gave us life, the one who wants us to have eternal life, the one who heals us, the one who protects us and provides for us. And so he says, be approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And then what do we do? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So in order to understand and live by God's word, we do need to read it. And we need to do more than that. We need to study it. In other words, what is God saying to me? I can read over it, but what do I need to apply in my life here? The word rightly divide in the Greek means figuratively to dissect it, to expound it, and to do that correctly. And it's referring to the divine message. That's what that word means. And so if we were to read down further, verse 18 reminds us that members can stray from the truth. That applies to each one of us, that we can literally walk away in the coming days or years and not even see it happening because we're blind, because we get away from the words of God, the course, the path that he leads us. We're not following Jesus Christ. We can act like we are, but if we're not, we will drift and not even know why we're doing it and maybe don't see it. Our friends might come up and, hey, by the way, you're getting off the path. They won't think so because in their minds they're convinced. And so we don't want to drift. We don't want to lose our sense of direction. And God says, be awake. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So everything I brought up today, and we could go into 30 more topics, they all have to do with, here's sin, here's God's law, and are we going to abide by it or break it and walk the other direction? Are we going to be blinded to what we're doing? And so God knows those who are awake and on fire for his plan of salvation. So let me just offer a couple scriptures on Bible study. Proverbs 15:28, you can jot down, which says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. So if you want to be righteous, study the word of God. I'll give one other, Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, have you ever tried to walk on a trail with no light? I mean, you trip, you fall, you get off the path. God says his Bible, his words, light the way that we're to walk in life. And so for us to ignore this, we're really saying, I'm okay with bumping into things and tripping and stumbling. But God says, no, I'll provide the light to show you the way. And of course, I was going to mention, but we heard it in the sermonette, about the example of the Bereans. You know, they search the scriptures daily. And so if we really want to be in God's kingdom, then we have to follow the example of Jesus Christ, his example of prayer, his example of, you know, using scripture properly, his example of observing the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He never broke it. So we have to study and think about how we can improve in these areas. In conclusion, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. So brethren, as we look ahead and we think about the end time events that are coming, they will take most of the world by surprise. And yet we're told to watch. In other words, don't let it take you as a thief in the night. And a large part of watching is to evaluate ourselves and therefore to make changes before it's too late. Let's notice what Paul says here, 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll read verses 1 through 6. A lot of wisdom here. So let's read this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. So we don't want to be a part of that, do we? I would love to escape the events and the horrific times that are coming. You know, in fact, God tells us to pray that he would count us worthy to escape that. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6, he concludes with, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So God sets before us life and death. He says, you know, if you walk the one way, there'll be blessings. The other way, there'll be curses. And so we have a choice. We look at the direction the world's going, but God says, I've called you out of that way. And our daily actions show what we really want. You know, whatever you're doing, you might say, I don't want to do this, but they show what, you know, what we want. And God says that we need to change that to show we want to be in the kingdom. We know our nation is blinded to many important items, such as the debt, such as the immorality, the idolatry, and so much more. And that blindness will lead to our downfall as a nation. And yet, as Christians, we are also prone to spiritual blindness. And God is inviting us to wake up and allow His light to shine our path, to show us the way. We know that God is on our side. He's forgiving. He's merciful. He's loving. He's patient. I could go on and on. And He's willing to give us the kingdom. I mean, think about that. Here's our Father saying, here, I'm giving you the kingdom. And to this group today, He said, I'm giving it to you. I'll give it to everyone eventually. But today, you know, the few I've called, those first fruits, I'm working with you. And with our calling, there's no good reason for us to be sleeping as we draw near to that coming kingdom. God's warning to His people is for us to rend our hearts. In other words, He said, open your eyes, look at your hearts and minds, study how you're doing and make the changes. He's also telling us He'll help us because you don't have to do it on your own. I'm a parent, He's saying, a spiritual parent. I will pour out my spirit. I will place my armor on you. I've fed you my words. I've given you the Bible. I'll walk with you. I'll help you. I'll lift you up. And so we need to wake up and live as He commanded. That's our part, is to simply honor and follow the rules He's given us. And so as we approach the Passover, let's continue to ask ourselves, how awake am I? Have a very nice rest of the Sabbath.